Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Way back in the late 1900s, I was starting colts. I was working for the prison system, riding colts out there, and then I'd get off a colt at the prison and go home and get changed into real attire, and instead of polyester uniforms, and I'd go out and I'd start colts again. And so I had this one, and he'd been going, you know, okay, in the round pen and stuff, and I was fixing to get on him one Saturday because he needed some riding, and it was time to get on, and I had started so many that I didn't really care if anybody was there or not. And so I had gypped him around the round pen both directions, you know, shook the saddle, you know, stood up in the stirrup, and everything seemed to be going real good. And so inevitably comes the time that it's either be a cowboy or not be a cowboy, and I wanted to be a cowboy. It was the first time I was and throw a leg. Like I had been on, don't really know how to buck that hard. A lot of times I slam their heads down, but their back end never gets off the ground. Lope. I mean, I'd been through all the scenarios, right? I was not afraid. You know, I wasn't Colt knew he couldn't buck me off. Or maybe it's because maybe he didn't want to. Today, the title of today's, and that'll come into play in a second, Sunday prophecy. We celebrate Jesus putting colt starting on the map. Because you can't go on any site without some marketing clinician inviting you to learn how to, you can start a colt in one day. And if you believe that, give them your money. Give them your money, because you can't do it. We don't do that. We don't do it like that, right? And so Palm Sunday is when we celebrate Jesus putting starting on the map. But what is Palm Sunday? What is it? Why are we? Palm Sunday is the Sunday right before Easter, and it is about Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the very first time, where he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. Often, though, and you think, well, why is he doing that just then? Because if you can put two and two together, if Palm Sunday is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the Messiah, and he rose from the dead 7 days later, then we can understand that we are, Jesus proclaims himself to Jerusalem and the rest of Israel in bold statements that he is the Messiah. And that is something that he didn't do in the 3 years previously. A lot of times he told people, even the people he healed and raised from the dead of leprosy, of withered hands, and all of these other ailments, casting out demons. Once he did, they wanted to go tell everybody that he was the Messiah. And what did he do more often than not? Don't tell anyone yet, right? Don't tell anyone yet. So he told his disciples, he told other people, and he even commanded demons not to tell anybody who he was. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34, Bible says this, so Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons because the demons knew who he was. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. It wasn't time yet, right? He told people he healed not to tell anyone who he was. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, it says, then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. This is a guy that he healed from leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Don't tell anyone who I am. Now, why this? Because Jesus knew when the secret really got out that he wasn't going to be able to do the ministry that he was doing then or now. He even told his disciples to keep his identity as Messiah secret. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus says, or the Bible says, then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Well, why? Well, it's easy. It was not time to reveal who he was yet. So when was the time? What was he waiting on? Well, it wasn't just until he got ready, right? Because I hear people say stuff like that all the time. They're like, well, you know, I really want to do that. I'm just not quite ready yet. Let me give you a secret. You'll never be ready, okay? And if you ever are ready, probably missed your opportunity, because God doesn't expect us to always be ready. He expects us to be obedient, right? So you know, it's not that he wasn't ready. What was he waiting on then? He was waiting on 3:30:33. 3:30:33. Remember that. 3:30:33. Which next Sunday will be 1994, or this Sunday, will want that. Oh, hang on a second. March 30th, 33 AD. And next Sunday being Easter is March 30th, 3033. Now the dates are coincidental there, but I love it that March 30th is next Sunday. But next Sunday will actually be the date of his triumphal entry. Next Sunday will be 1,994 years since Jesus' triumphal entry on March 30th, 33 AD. By the way, would y'all do me a fall into the world's trap of use E and BCE? You know what I mean? If you don't know what that is, academia has started, instead of saying, you know, BC stands for what? Before Christ, right? What does AD stand for? Ante Domine or something like that. It's a Latin word that means after he died, right? Before Jesus, after Jesus, right? Even though it's 0 year going out. But now academia has changed it. Instead of AD, they call it the Common Era. And instead of saying BC, which meant before Christ, they say BCE, before Common Era. Listen, and I know I'm pulling hairs, this is how the Word of God got taken out of our schools. Christians didn't stand up for what it was. Right? Don't use that. And it drives me insane when I'm watching men's and preparing and stuff like that, that even today pastors are using CE and BCE. This guy ain't never going to do that, right? Thank you. But next Sunday will be 1,994 years since Jesus' triumphal entry on March 30th, AD 33. But you'll have to wait just a minute before I tell you how the Old Testament prophesied what we call Palm Sunday. In a minute, I'm going to show you where in the book of Daniel, Gabriel gives Daniel a message that accurately pinpoints March 30th, 33 AD, as when that prophecy that Gabriel gives Daniel will be fulfilled in what Gabriel called the Anointed One, you know, with capitals A for anointed and capital O for one, when the Anointed One reveals himself to the world. March 30th, 33 AD. Jesus's triumphal entry wasn't just a Super Bowl parade. When he kept telling people, don't tell anyone the Messiah, it's not time yet. What he really was saying is, it's not the right date yet. It's not time. It's not time. But he wasn't talking about some, well, am I ready? Am I not ready? He's like, I gotta wait on March 30th, 33 AD, right? So he told people he healed not to tell anyone. He told demons not to reveal, right? So what happened, before we get into the Old Testament prophecy, what happened at Jesus' triumphal entry, okay? So, Jesus told one of his cowboys to go, he said, you're going to go down here, hang a right, go south, you women would already be lost. Down there, hang. Okay, let's show our hands before she says, hey. No, probably what he did is turn left at the King Supers, right? Go down to the gas station, hang a left, and you're going to find a donkey, a colt that has never been ridden, never been saddled. And I want you to get that colt and bring it back to me. And if anybody says anything. So that's what they did. You talk about stepping out in faith, man. Horse thieving is a capital punishment, right? But they're just supposed to go and get somebody's colt and bring it out and give it to Jesus. But sure enough, guess what? It happens just like that. So they bring in the colt, which is a donkey colt. And if you think, oh, well, that's easy. Let me tell you a story about donkeys. I'm fighting really hard to use the politically correct term. I worked at a horse auction in college. And the auctioneer, every donkey that came through was rideable. Even if they had never been ridden. And guess who was in charge? To lead this donkey in, sometimes dragging it with two other cowboys behind it into the auction ring, which was about as big as right here in front of the stage. And I'd kind of lead it around, and old Jack would say, a good donkey here, who'll give me $3,000 for it? You know how auctioneers are. And he goes, and then he'd stop before anybody bid. And he goes, but I didn't tell y'all one thing. Of course, they all knew it because they were there every Tuesday. He goes, this donkey rides. If you have never slid your leg right donkey and had him grab you by the shin and plump you, you would a lot rather be off a 15 and a half hand horse than I would a little donkey with big old teeth that can pull you off and curb stomp your head. But the bidding always started. Who'll give me 500? Hey! I always thought it was just $500 to watch me get bit, dragged off, and stomped. But, Jesus was the best horseman that ever lived. He threw a leg over this colt, but the colt either knew he couldn't buck him off, or maybe he didn't want to. Jesus rides in through the gates of Jerusalem, and for those of us that have been there, my gosh, if you believe in Christ, one day you will go. But for those of us that have been there, we can picture that because we've stood right there in the old city of Jerusalem and watched as he rode through that gate to the temple, the east gate that is all blocked up now because there's another prophecy in the Bible that says that Jesus' second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming after the tribulation, that the Mount of Olives, the east gate faces east, the Mount of Olives runs north and south. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and a chasm is going to open up and he's going to walk through the east gate. So they bricked it up to keep him out. And if that wasn't enough, you know what they did? Because in Jewish custom, you can't walk over the top of a grave or you'll be ceremonially unclean. And the Muslims knew it. So they put a cemetery full of Muslim people right in front of the east gate to keep Jesus from walking in the east gate. Now, if they think that a dead body and a few bricks is going to stop Jesus, man, they don't know our Jesus, do they? They don't know. So Jesus rides into town on an unbroke colt. And like I said, man, it was an amazing, amazing spectacle to behold because they didn't even want Jesus walking on stones. So they took palm branches and they laid them down. And the disciples had taken their cloaks off to make kind of a saddle pad for Jesus. And he rides in and people are going crazy. It's like Dallas Cowboys would if we ever won a Super Bowl again. They sang hallelujah. And they repeated over and over and over, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus' triumphal entry. I am the Messiah, and your King has come. Just imagine, you know, you've got a king. He's been for a while. The Jews have been waiting on him for 2,000 years since Abraham to come, and here he is. And it's a parade of one. He had raised Lazarus. When he rides in, the previous thing he had done was raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay? And word had already spread, because Bethany's not far from Jerusalem. So word had spread that a few days earlier, somebody had come back from the dead, and it was this Jesus of Nazareth that had did it. So everybody is in uproar. They're proclaiming him the Messiah. And then, of course, you got your church curmudgeons, the Pharisees, scoffing at everything, right? Because that's what they do. That's what they do. But I got to thinking, studying for this, if Jesus was waiting on March 30th, 33 AD, I wonder if there wasn't a little bit of correlation there of why Jesus waited to go resurrect Lazarus after he was dead. Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem, and he's like, I got to kill a couple here because I got to ride in on March 30th, 33 AD. He knew it. Right? But as he rode in and everybody is singing, hallelujah, hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees are over there just a scoffing and everything. And they holler at the disciples who are close by. They holler at Jesus, and his disciples were close. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, they said, and by the way, I don't know how you can categorize this, but if you read the Bible and you read it with the right, through the right lenses, I'm going to use some young people terminology. Sometimes Jesus flexed on people, right? He did. And at the triumphal entry, it's one of them, okay? My other favorite one, I mean, he did it a lot, but my other favorite one is when they go to arrest Jesus and they ask, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And they all fall. Boom. Right? And Jesus is like, right? But this is the biggest flex to me so far that didn't have anything to do with the resurrection and all of that. The Pharisees tell Jesus, tell all these people to stop saying it. And here's the flex. Jesus says to them, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. Mic drop. Mike. If these people didn't cry out, or if these people didn't do this, even the stones would cry out. Rah! Mic drop. Right? I love Jesus. So why is all this important? Okay, why is all this important? Well, number one is that the unridden colt, the singing and what they were singing, and the very day was all a fulfillment prophecy. And I think we don't really understand about prophecies. It is the fort of what will happen in the future, okay? It's predicting the future. Listen, Back to the Future ain't got nothing on Jesus, okay? He knows it. Forwards, backwards, he's seen the beginning, he sees the end, because our God is omnipotent, right? God is beyond time and space, right? But prophecies are usually given about four ways, okay? So when he wants to foretell the future, he tells one of the Old Testament writers or New Testament writers. God just tells them what to write, okay? And sometimes he does it in person, like what he did with Moses. He'll appear. If you ever reading in the Old Testament and you see the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Jesus that they're talking to. It's always capitalized, and it's not because he's a big angel. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus, Jesus before he was born, right? So prophecies are usually given directly by God in some form where they can hear him. He talks audibly to them, okay? That's one way prophecies are given. The next way is sometimes prophecies are given by angels, lowercase a. And in a minute, we'll talk about the angel Gabriel, one of the archangels, okay? Sometimes it's written through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The people are just writing down the account of what they want God to say, and all of a sudden they're writing stuff that they don't probably even understand. It's because the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. And finally, and this is the one that I think you really need to know, there's one other way that Jesus, or God, Trinity, whatever you want to call it, gives prophecy. We've talked about from God directly. We've talked about angels. We've talked about just writing through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But there's a fourth way, and it's kind of crazy. Time travel. Now, before you go, oh, Mike, here we go. What's this guy talking about? Bear with me for just a second. See, there's times, and we studied it in Ezekiel, right? Whenever Ezekiel had the vision of the throne room of God, and he wrote it down, and he talked about, you know, there's four angels at the corner of the throne that carry the throne. And anyway, they have one human, one ox, one lion, and one eagle head, and all of that stuff. And then probably the best case is the Apostle John in his Revelation, okay, in the book, the last book of your Bible. And John sees things. Well, me and Tyler had a talk about this week. And I asked him, I said, have you ever thought of it this way? And he goes, no, I haven't ever. This is more true than the alternative, okay? Bear with me. When Jesus took Ezekiel, or God did, when God took Ezekiel to the throne room, he took Isaiah to the throne room. Remember the whole deal about the coal on the lips, and said, who will go? And me, right? All of these things that the Bible calls visions, listen, it wasn't a caricature of what might happen. In my opinion, see, where they had a vision of something, it's actually that God took John, who was on the Isle of Patmos writing Revelation, and took him to the end times and let him see what was actually happening. He wasn't giving him a blurry dream to decipher however he wanted. I think that God has the power. If he says this will happen, the way we know it's going to happen is because God took certain people to the future and says, write down what you, Revelation. You can't say, well, John was on a bad trip, right? He got into the rooms. He's seeing things again. No, God took him and placed him at Armageddon. He took him and placed him in the millennial kingdom. He took him and showed him what actual heaven looks like, because God is beyond time and space. So when you're reading the Bible, I think that we have this idea that it was like a fuzzy dream or something, and did they really see it? No, God took them there. And if we don't think that that's not God powerful, I don't know what is, right? So, the four ways prophecy is usually given: from God directly, angels, written through the Holy Spirit, or they were actually taken there and said, watch what's happening. And even John in Revelation, he has an angel accompanying, because John doesn't have the power to go to the future, so the angel took him there under the power that God had lent the angel, and the angel continues to tell him, look at what you see. And then he explains sometimes what, you know, John, you know, he could see that John was bewildered. So the angel explains to him, this is what's going on. He took him there, right? He took him there. So this is important for the next part, okay? In the book of Daniel, remember when I said Jesus told everyone not to tell everyone else that he was the Messiah? He often said it wasn't time, but what if he meant that the public announcement of him being Messiah had to wait on a specific day, as we've already covered. I'm trying to hammer this home so you'll remember it, okay? The book of Daniel predicts to the day that Jesus will ride in as the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, I kid you not, I nearly just did the whole passage. Understand, but that's where I come in because I'm going to teach you what it means. And in Daniel chapter 5, and I really, really like how the NIV says this, because all the others make it sound really, really confusing. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 in the New International Version. Gabriel tells Daniel this. This is one of the prophecies given by an angel. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed, capital A, capital O, until the anointed one, there will be say something about weeks. If you've got a New Living Translation, it's going to say seven sets of seven. But I really like the way the NIV puts this. And he says, before the Messiah can come, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So what's it about? Now, if you remember back last year in the late 2023s, we did a study on the book of Daniel. And then we went to Ezra and Nehemiah and Ezekiel and all of those. So remember when they go back to rebuild Jerusalem, right? The first thing they rebuild is what? The temple. Or that's what they're supposed to do, right? And then they do Jerusalem, or then they do the walls and Jerusalem, but the temple came first. So there was, remember, there was three waves out in the Babylonian exile when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. You think that I haven't prepared you for this? There's three waves going out, Ezekiel and Daniel being some of those that went out. And there was three waves back, Ezra and Nehemiah and whoever the other guy was. But I need to give you a warning, okay? A warning. Not only is math in the sermon, but so is its evil henchman, calendar math. You ever try to do calendar math? It's nearly impossible. Okay, so here it is. Gabriel gave Daniel the prophecy. When Gabriel spoke to Daniel was 538 BC. Okay, 538 BC. Now we know that because most of the books, you know, those parts that you skip over all the time when it says King so-and-so was in the third reign of King so-and-so when so-and-so happened and all that, and you just blow past that. Well, they can use that from extra biblical texts in like Mesopotamian stuff and history. They know when those, during those times. So 538 BC. Okay. So, there will be seven sevens, okay? Basically, you're going to multiply seven times seven, and that will be a number of years. So, what's seven times seven? 49, right? And then, 62 sevens. What's 62 times seven? Right. 434. So, there'll be seven sets of seven and 62 sets of seven. Seven times seven plus 62 times seven comes out to 483 years from the time, Gabriel said, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, okay? When word goes out to do that. So, Gabriel, well, listen, I hope this doesn't destroy your. I really do. If it does, Plum, talk to me that God invented math word problems. And if you've ever had kids in school, it's really hard to hold on to your faith when you realize that God was the author of problems. We still trust and love you, Jesus. So Gabriel is saying that 483 years will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one or the Messiah will be revealed to all. When the king finally enters his capital, right? So here's where math and theology collide. The Persian king Artaxerxes, spell that three times, to Nehemiah on March 5th, 444 BC. That's when the edict went out to rebuild Jerusalem. How do we know that? Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, but I'll just read number 1, the first verse. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Xerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. And it continues on. But it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year. It gives the date on the Hebrew calendar. I mean, like to the Hebrews, they understood this as well as saying, well, on March 5th, 444 B.C., from that time to Jesus' triumphal entry will be 483 years. So what's 444 B.C. plus 483 years? It is not 33 A.D. It's 39 A.D. So see, God's bad at word problems too. Not really, not really. He was perfect. Here's where math and theology combine, okay? We're going to see if you're how well you're paying attention and how well you're taking. We have to do something first because our Gregorian calendar uses a solar year, which is how many days? 365 point something, right? The Hebrews didn't use a solar calendar. They used what? A lunar calendar. How many days are in a lunar calendar year? 360. Okay, so 360 is the number a year. So you have to solar days to lunar days. So how do we do that? Here it is. You have to convert. So 360 times give you a number of 173,880 days from the time it went out to the time Jesus comes back, right? But have to convert that, those days back into, so we know that in the lunar calendar, there's 173,880 in 183 years. Okay, you take that number, 173,880, and you divide by a solar year, which is 365.2422. To be exact, that's why we have a leap year because of the decimal, right? Which comes out to 476.068 years in date times 365.2422. And you get what? Anybody? 24.8 days. Or to be exact, 476 years. And 25. What Gabriel told Daniel with the seven sets of seven and 62 sets of seven in lunar years or solar years, 25 days. 44 BC plus 476 years and 25 days comes out to exactly March 30th. 33 AD. So when you're reading your Bibles tonight, like you do every night, you do. I'm proud of you. Or I will be proud when you do that. When you're reading the Gospels, Jesus say, it's not yet time. Doesn't it give you a new perspective? Filled so many prophecies. And I saw some other math one time that I don't remember. But like just to fulfill three prophecies, it was like, and I think he did like over 276 prophecies. That number is incalculable, right? The odds of one doing that, unless God is involved, and he knew that he was. So how do we know that we can trust God and his word? Well, because when God says something will happen, it happens. Down to the day, if need be. What the Lord says happens. Want to know what else he said would happen? Let me tell you what else the Lord said would happen. If you truly believed that Jesus died for your sins, which should result, if you really want to nail it down, if you truly believe that he died for your sins, which should break your old heart, so a new one grow, and you believe that he died for your sins and that you will never die, because we will not die. Christians do not die. If you ever wondered why that's such a peaceful death, they say, oh, my father was a great Christian man and he died so peacefully. Well, he died so peacefully because when his body died, he was already up heaven, because he had already to self. Already died in Christ. We don't have to experience true death. Jesus said, when the time comes, he said, I will take you to be with me where I am. I will come and get you. So when these people say they see Jesus or angels, I believe them all of my heart that that's what happens, because we are anointed to death because we have died with Christ and died to ourselves. Jesus said that if you truly believe that he died for your sins, that you'll never die and you'll spend forever with him. And there's a fancy church word for forever with him. Do you know what it is? The church word for it is called heaven. Heaven is not a location. Jesus there. Heaven, specific place, but a specific person where they are, wherever that is, right? So we will go to be with him. Also said that if you'd confess your deepest, most heinous sins and all the others, that he'd forgive you and never bring it up again. Think about that. You know, when the Bible says that you will have to be accountable for all the things that you did, that's a reward, because he doesn't remember all the bad things you did because you've been forgiven. It's an award ceremony. And only God has power. And he says it in Hebrews 8:12, where Jesus says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Never again remember their sins. He said that he'd make your weaknesses into strengths with him in control of the outcome. And he said that the plan for your whole out in the interweb, all across this world, God's plan, everyone is to know Jesus. Now, there'll be other things that come with it, but you can't put the cart before the horse. God's plan for your life is to know Jesus. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The only works that God requires is to believe in the one that he sent. He said that the plan for your whole life is to know Jesus. And I ask you, would you let him make a triumphal entry in your heart today? If you do, the next step in your obedience to Christ, of confessing your sins and asking him to be the savior of your soul, the next step is believer's baptism. And he was baptized by immersion. And your next step in obedience is baptism. You want to follow God? Man, you're not going to do a very good job following him out there if you're not willing to just get right there. It means everything. It means everything. It is when Jesus rises again, and we will defeat death as well through the power of his blood. I ask you today, won't you let him in? Let's go to God in prayer. God, I pray that one of these prophets filled today, that we might believe those that have not yet been filled, that there's a time coming of great tribulation on the earth, and that we will be saved from it one way or another, that ultimately all roads for us lead to God and his magnificent glory and righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus is us. God, I pray lives are changed by this message so that they might believe happens. Transformation you promised is available to each and every one of us. A freedom of worry and freedom from and freedom efficiency, that we can just do it all by ourselves. God, I pray that there's lives that are changed today. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.